We have the privilege and the blessing to hear from Brother Ken bring the word today. Thank you, brother. And I want to just pray for this, brothers. You can, as I'm sure most of you know, or all of you by now, he has tremendous physical affliction and suffering, and he's serving in spite of it. So just want to thank this brother for serving the body in this way, for bringing the word in spite of the struggle and the obstacles. And he has every reason to say no, to bow out to not do this, and yet he's courageously serving. So, yeah, a round of applause would be appropriate at this moment. So, and I just want to commend this brother as an example just of a faithful man who is pressing on through suffering and is serving and is honoring King Jesus regardless of what his circumstances may be. So, Lord, thank you for this testimony and example of faithfulness. Lord, bless our brother. We pray for healing and strength in his physical body. That you would give him relief from his suffering. That your power would work mightily, even in his weakness, even in this moment. Lord, even as Paul, who suffered with thorns in the flesh and were not removed because you had a greater plan and a greater purpose and a greater blessing in store for him and for all of us, even here today in this moment, who were blessed because of his suffering. Lord, let that be true of Ken as well. Lord, may he be blessed through his suffering. May we be blessed through his suffering. Yes, may he have a special anointing and a special power of God even today because of the thorn in the flesh that he struggles with. Bless him. Give him a clear mind. Let him be led and anointed by your Holy Spirit for the blessing and edification of your people. And may he experience the blessing of God in that. May his cup be filled up. May he be encouraged and built up as he sees the good that you do through him. Bless him now, we pray. And bless your people. Give us hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name.
Well, that was quite a welcome, I must say. Is this on? Can everybody hear me okay? All right. The passage I'm going to speak on today is 1 John 3, 4 to 10. And I've titled it, The Believer in Sin. And I'm going to, even though Stephen said a marvelous prayer over me, I myself am going to pray, because believe me, I need prayer. Dear Lord, it is such an honor today, and in all humility, I am grateful that this congregation would lift me up and allow me to bring the word to them. I pray that you give me knowledge beyond my wisdom and the ability to speak straight to the hearts of everyone who is in here, to the importance of the message that I am delivering for them today. This is what it is all about. This is why John went to all the effort to outline this. This is our antidote to sin. And we have to grasp it. We have to understand it. We have to live it in order to become the people that God wants us to be in our time, such as now. And so I ask that you put a blessing over this service and everyone is here, so that they would walk away enriched by the word that is given today. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to start off with a quote from a person by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Polly said, "These people will know who he is, Ken." I'm surprised you don't know who he is. Well, you know, I don't travel the same roads all the time. But apparently, Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor in Westminster Chapel in London for over 30 years. Over 30 years this guy was there. So this is what he says. It is people who have the deepest understanding of sin and what it means who have the greatest understanding and appreciation of the love and the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God. Amen. A superficial view of sin leads to a superficial view of salvation and to a superficial view of everything else. So, who was this guy? Well, he was zealous for God and the gospel. He was a logical man because he was also a medical doctor. He was Welsh, and he had a fire in him. And as a pastor, he personified kindness. His enthusiasm was total and infectious, and always put to godly use in order to grow Christ's kingdom and cheer and encourage the faithful. He was a gospel Christian, or a global Christian, long before most other evangelists. He loved to laugh and make jokes. His curiosity never left him to the benefit of the gospel. His childhood love of history informed his ministry. His preaching was timeless, remaining utterly relevant for the 21st century. Well, this is a man that practiced his righteousness. This was a man who put God first and wanted everybody else to know that that's what he did. And so that's how he can say what he said with conviction. And so the passage we're going to read today is 1 John 3, 4 to 10. Would anybody like to read that? Any volunteers? Yes. Thank you. Is there a translation? Whichever one she says.
Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother.
So, John makes it pretty clear that sin is open rebellion against God. He even calls it lawlessness. There should be a slide up there of a comparison of verses that parallel each other. Is that right? Okay. So in 3:4, sin is serious because it rebels against God. And then the parallel in verse 8 is sin is serious because it originates with the devil. Verse 5, sin is opposed to Christ appearing to take away sin. And the parallel in 8, sin is opposite or opposed to Christ appearing to destroy the works of the devil. In 6, a true Christian does not live in sin. And in 9, a true Christian cannot live in sin. In 7, a true Christian practices righteousness. And in 10, a true Christian practices righteousness and love. Okay? And that was taken from John Stott from the Epistles of John. The Apostle John is not talking about the breaking of a commandment, but open rebellion against God by the habitual practice of sin. Why is a right knowledge of sin at the root of all saving Christianity? Has anybody got an answer for that? Why is a right knowledge of sin at the root of all saving Christianity? Okay.
I think because if we don't know what we're saved from, we don't even know that we need saving.
Right on.
We have to start from a place.
Uh-huh, yeah. And so why does John start at this point? If we don't believe that what we are doing is sin, then we probably don't think that we need a Savior. R.C. Riles writes in his book, Holiness, that a right knowledge of sin lies at the root of all saving Christianity. If a man does not realize the dangerous nature of his soul's disease, you cannot wonder if he is content with false or imperfect remedies. So, what do we need? We need to have a biblical view of sin. We need to know what sin is. And sin is rebellion against God. It is war with God. It's an attack on God. And in order to overcome that, what do we need? We need a Savior. Whoever said that is absolutely 100% correct. We need a Savior. And who is that Savior? Jesus Christ. Yes. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us of all sin." He is the propitiation of our sin. In verse 5, John proclaims that John the Baptist had proclaimed. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He was without sin. He was to be the perfect, spotless lamb. Jesus did not fall under original sin. Does anybody know why? Right, he was not born of Adam and Eve. So, he did not fall under that curse. In 1 Peter 1:19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like the lamb without a blemish or spot." And it was because of the virgin birth that preserved him from original sin. Also, how many years did Jesus live? 33 years. And guess what? He never sinned. And do you know why he never sinned? Because he lived in complete obedience to his Father. Now, I can't even go 10 minutes without having a sinful thought or something. So, 33 years in complete obedience to his Father. And who was his Father? God. His enemies could not even convict him of sin. And it shows that in John 8, verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? He asked. If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? In verse 6 and 7, it says, true Christians do not live in sin. There are not two types of Christians. A true Christian practices righteousness just as Jesus was righteous in his behavior. If we are not practicing righteousness, then we are not feeding our souls the right way. We are not growing. In addictions, they have Alcohol Anonymous. They have all sorts of places where you go. And what you are trying to do is you are trying to find the right way to practice things to better your life. There's an old story that if you've got an evil dog and a good dog, the one you feed gets stronger and is able to kill the one that's weak. So if you are not practicing righteousness and feeding the good dog, then you are making the good dog weak. And if you're feeding the bad dog's getting stronger. And with that analogy, what's going to happen is that you're going to kill off the good dog. Practice is what makes perfect. You can't get perfect without practice. In sports, if you play baseball. How many of you ever played Little League? All right. Were you able to get the ball and throw it to first base when you first got on the field? Probably not. I mean, you got to learn to catch it. Then you got to learn how to step into it and throw it. You know, me, myself, I wasn't very good at baseball, but I was great in football. Yeah, I didn't know I was great in football until after I practiced, and I found out during my practicing that I had skills. And so I ended up, when I was living in Montreal, being the most valuable player on my football team. And then, when I moved to St. Thomas, Ontario, after a few years, I went out to play football, and the coach says, well, what position do you play? And I said, I play tight end, middle linebacker, and punter. He laughed at me. The first game of the season, I was on the field and I was playing, guess, tight end, middle linebacker, and punter. After the first game of the season against our crosstown rivals, He come up to me and he said, I want to thank you for the game you played. You caught 8 passes for over 157 yards. You made 9 individual tackles off their 33 offensive plays. And I was punter, and I said, thanks. I knew what I could do, but I needed to have somebody else to have confidence in me. And when I was in Montreal, before I even moved up there, I used to go to the field all by myself, and I would kick the football for hours trying to make, you know, when you're punting a football, the thing that you want to get length on a football is height and a nice spiral. If you can get that, you can punt the ball. One day on this team that I was on, that we were playing in the mud, and it was just back and forth, back and forth. I think the score ended up to be 10-7 or something like that. But I kicked, in that muddy rain, a 70-yard punt, which turned the tide because it moved us down to the other end of the field. Well, hang on. My computer died. It didn't die. It just took a moment. How many of you have been involved in apologetics? Okay. Not as many as there used to be in this crowd, but what apologetics is being able to relate the Bible to people and tell them a story. And my daughter was involved with that. I know a lot of other people were involved in that here, and they did rather well. But you didn't get that without practice. And so back in the day, I was one of the teachers of apologetic groups, and I had to study my behind off to be able to come up to give them accurate information in the presentation so that they could go ahead and do what they needed to do to become good at that. You cannot be righteous without practicing righteousness. It's about practicing righteousness that's the important things. Don't follow the example, do as I say, not as I do. You cannot accept Christ as Savior without submitting to Him as Lord. Which leads us to the opposite in verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. True Christians cannot live in sin. The devil has been sinning since the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. John says that a child of God cannot sin. Does he mean that we no longer desire to sin or have to struggle against it? We have to struggle against it. We all still have the desire to sin. But what makes the difference between those that are sinning and those that aren't sinning? Practice not sinning. Practice righteousness. Verse 9 tells us that God's seed is in those who are born of God. Therefore, they cannot practice sinning. Verse 10 sums up the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. This is evident. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor are the ones who does not love his brother. In verse 10, it's crucial to understand the entire passage. John wants us to be able to identify the children of God and the children of the devil by observing their behavior. To do that, he again paints it in black and white, with no gray areas. His point is that those who are truly born of God practice righteousness. Those who are of the devil, the only other category, do not practice righteousness. God has put his seed in us. But it takes time for that seed to grow and mature and bear fruit. Even Jesus came into this world as a baby. He needed to be nurtured, he needed to be taken care of, he needed to be fed. He needed all of those things in order to become big, strong, and mature in strength. My conclusion is, it isn't enough to say, I believe in Jesus. Your behavior and habits must define you as one who belongs to Christ by lives through his example. Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you today for bringing us together. We thank you for being our Lord and Savior. We thank you for not only giving us the means, but by putting the will to learn those means inside of us. We thank you that you gave us free will, but with that, an obligation to not sin, but to do the righteous thing and follow your example. And we ask that you continue to do that, to help us to grow stronger, to help us to be able to proclaim your saving grace to the world out there that is suffering and is under the delusion that sin is no big deal. But sin is a big deal. And we have to look at sin as being a big deal, and we have to turn away from it and run towards you and the examples that you led to help us to be able to lead righteous lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.